Can I say good evening, everybody? It's lovely to see you here. This is Shalom part four. And Be'ez Hashem, I hope Be'ez Hashem to finish this section, this bracha now. And then I've got our Birkas Kohanim. Can't wait. I'm very, very excited about Birkas Kohanim as well. And then that will take us through to Tachnunim, which is a Lakai Netzor, which is the after section that has become now customary to say. Technically, when you finish the word Bashalom at the end, especially if you say the Hula Ratzon Imrei, you have definitely finished your Shemona Esrei. So that's it. So the Amida will be done, technically, the end of Sim Shalom. But as everyone now, it used to be only if people had the minhag to say Tachnunim, which are additional prayers at the end. Now everyone says it, in which case we have to address Lakan Tzor, and there's Sephardi differences versus Nosach Sfard versus Nosach Ashkenaz, but they're all round about the same concept. And we'll discuss that as well, because it's an important part of the Shemona Esrei, because we add in our own Bekoshas there as well. So it's very, very practical for us. But let's now go into the concept of where we left off from last week. And if you remember, we were talking about Chen, Chesed, and Rachamim, which was the difference between graciousness, kindness, and compassion. And we talked about the fact that when one is growing and improving, he's the recipient of graciousness. When he's hitting a plateau, he's the recipient of God's kindness. And if he's on a downward bender, he's really having a hard time in life, and he's having a bad, you may cutness, you may gardeness, he's having bad days, he's made cutness, then he will be the recipient of compassion. So Chen, Chesed, Rachamim is different depending upon what status you're in your life at that time. If you're having a hard time, then you're gaining mainly Rachamim. If you're okay, you're doing all right, good to middling, you're getting Chesed. If you're on an upward curve, then you're the recipient of Chen, God's grace, which is obviously something that we want to get to, certainly something. There is a bit of a different explanation, which I just wanted to give you, that I saw in the Sefer HaIkarim. Chen is the quality one receives when you're growing and blossoming physically and spiritually. It's a bit of a thing, a little bit of an addition to what we've learned. Chesed is the quality you receive when you reach a plateau. We've done that. Others say that Chen is the bestowal of goodness without reason or limitation. Chen is just pure bestowal of pure, like the Shem Kale, the God's name Aleph and then Lamed, is pure loving kindness without any justification whatsoever. God just wants to give it. The ultimate name of highest loving kindness is Aleph and then Lamed. That is just pure loving kindness. Yudke Vavke is already tempered with judgment. That's a merciful name where God's looked into it, because the Yudke, the first two letters of Hashem's name, are very strong din. Ka is a name of din. Put it all together, UK Vavke, then we've got a tempered mercy. Chesed is a bestowal of kindness for a specific reason, but it's limited. While Rachamim is the mitigation of harsh justice with mercy. And that's where we say Yud Kei Vav Kei is the name of Rachamim. It's a mitigation, it's the lowest on that level. It's the mitigation of harsh judgment with, because he's being tempered with Hashem's Rachamim. Same concept though of Chayin Chesed Rachamim. So we've finished those words. Now we're on to, and we did Aleinu V'Kol Yisrael Amecha, talked about us, which are the people standing in the Kehillah davening to you now, and all Israel need it together. So we're davening on behalf of everyone in the room, and on behalf of the entire nation of Israel. Because remember, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh Lazeh, all Israel are guardians for one another. We need each other to work. If I'm not in good spiritual shape, I'm affecting the rest of us. If they're not in good spiritual shape, it's affecting me. So I daven not only for me, but I daven for them. And they're davening not only for themselves, but they're also davening for me too, which means it's a cooperative. We're working together, and that's very, very important. Now we're on the words Barachenu Avinu. Bless us, our Father, Kulanu Ke'echad, all of us as one, Be'or Ponecha, from the light of your countenance. What's going on over here? I think we started touching on this concept. We talked about the concept of a loving kindness that a father has for a child. Doesn't matter how naughty they are. When you want to give the bracha, you want to give the bracha wholeheartedly. That's one of the things that we said. Now we're going to talk about the concept of the Eitz Yosef. The Eitz Yosef says that when peace and harmony unite us as one global Jewish family, we're like children of one father. Then we can merit the brachas that was promised to Avraham Avinu, who is a symbol of unity, because in Yeshaya 51:2, he said, I called him one, says Yeshaya. Avraham Avinu was called one. If you're, as part of all Israel, is one family, we get the big bracha as one child from one God. So we all want to be considered part of that one child, because it's that one child that gets the big bracha, and we want that. It's interesting, the Birkas Kohanim opens up with, may Hashem bless you and safeguard you, right? Yivarech Hashem v'yishmerecha. And that is recited in Avram Avinu's merit, because God promised him in Bereshit 12:3, I will bless those who bless you. If someone comes along and blesses the Jews, they get a brocha, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu said, anyone that blesses you, I'm going to bless them. That's because of the merit of Avraham Avinu. Anyone who curses you, I'm going to curse them. In the merit of Avraham Avinu. The Dover Shalom explains that Aleinu, Barachenu Avinu Kudanike Chabu Panecha, but before that we said, Aleinu Va'al Kol Yisrael Mecha, Aleinu Dafka refers to the particular congregation which you're davening in, while upon us is the individuals. That's similar that we say that the concept that everyone should be together as one in order to get this big one brocha from Avraham Avinu. It's a very interesting concept. You probably have heard this idea of davening for someone else that needs something that you need. And if you daven for them first, you get answered first. Have you heard this concept? It's a very famous concept. So much so, if people are sick with the same disease, they swap their names with each other and they daven for each other first. And the idea is if I daven for you and you daven for me, then if you davening for me first, you're going to get answered first. So there's that famous concept, right? If that's true, then why did we do it Aleinu for Al Kol Yisrael Mecha? We should have said Kol Yisrael for Aleinu. Because if the whole thing is, if I daven for you first, I get answered first, why am I now davening for me and everyone in the room, Aleinu, us, and then everybody else? No, we've learned. Davening for someone else, you get answered first. Daven for other people first, and then daven for yourself. Say Kol Yisrael for Aleinu. And then technically, knowing what we know, we'd still get answered first. Hey, why is it? Chazal obviously know this because Chazal is the one that told us this. Why is it in this case we do daven for ourselves first and then daven for someone else? If we know the principle that davening for yourself first is more potent. Do you hear the question?
Yeah. Are you not included in the Kol Yisrael as well?
Yeah, but that's true, but that's the second.
So you're daven for yourself twice.
Yeah, well, yeah, but certainly the thing which is more clearly for you is the Aleinu. Us standing in this room here. And obviously, no, Al Kol Yisrael Mecha is not you. You and all the rest of your people, not us, because I've already said the word Aleinu. It's me and the other nine guys in the room, plus, and then every other Jew that lives, right? So that means that there's every other Jew that lives, plus the nine people, plus me in this room. So I should really say every other Jew that lives first, and then me. Because really, I know that I'll get answered first. That's an interesting question. Now, how does this work? If you pray for your neighbor first, and then you're answered first, that's only when, how does that work? Only when one can only pray for one of the other. If I say I can do one or other, if I need something, but I can only pray for that person, then if I daven for that person, rather than davening for me, I get answered first. That's the rule. But if in any case you're going to be davening for both, then you have to put yourself first. You've got to put yourself first. If you're in a situation, for whatever reason, that someone needs X, and the truth is you need X too, but for whatever reason you can only daven for one of them, daven for someone else. Because in that case, you will get answered first. But if you're going to be putting in a supplication for yourself as well as them, you have to put in your supplication for yourself first. You could be davening for someone that's sick. If the person who's sick can daven for themselves, but doesn't, their tefillahs aren't answered.
Who's tefillahs?
Yours.
Sorry, sir.
You're davening for Plony. You're davening for Mr. Plony.
Yeah.
And Mr. Plony can, he's physically capable to daven for himself. But he doesn't. He says, you know what? Donnie's davening for me. He doesn't daven. Then he's not going to get tough looking. If he's not davening for himself, why should I listen to his prayers?
Even the ignorant.
Okay. Well, I'm not talking about that. Okay, now you're making it difficult.
Okay,
now you're saying that he doesn't know how to daven.
By putting in.
Yeah, I said that. If you say if he's ignorant, he's unlearned, doesn't understand, then you're saying he can't daven.
Okay.
That halachically translates the fact that he can't daven for himself.
Okay. If knows how to daven.
Right, someone knows how to daven, doesn't daven for themselves. Why should your tefillahs work? You're davening for Mr. X. Mr. X knows that he's sick, but he couldn't be bothered davening for himself. It's okay. I'll let everyone else daven for me. Not good. You've got to daven for yourself. Because you've got to put you. Because you're. If I'm not for me, who is for me? Pick out what's right. I've got to be for me. I've got to look after. I've got to do that. That's my job.
Else's.
You're not allowed to do that. Why is your blood thicker than yours? One is enjoined by the tyrant to consider one's own needs first, concerning returning a lost article, charity, and even, as you're quite rightly saying, saving your own life. Why is your blood thinner than his? He's better than you. I'll let my brother. No, you've got to survive. That's the whole thing. If you're stuck in a desert with one canteen full of water, there's only enough for one person, and you've got the water, you've got to drink it. Why is his blood thicker than yours? So too, you must consider your own shalom first. If everyone's davening for everyone, it's aleinu v'al kol yisrael me'echa. Let's look after number one here. Because if I don't have peace, how can I daven for anyone else? And I know everyone else is davening for me because it says so in the Siddur. Alternatively, if you don't have shalom yourself, don't think you can increase shalom in the world. If I don't have shalom, how can I daven for all Israel to have shalom if I don't even know what that is? You've got to own something and be master of something to understand the bracha of how special and precious it is before I start davening for everyone else to have the same thing that I've got.
You're not
going to
mean it.
Right. How are you going to mean it? Because you don't know what it even means. You've never experienced it. Others say that Aleinu refers to the Kahanim. Very interesting. Who have just finished giving their bracha. You see, if you say Aleinu v'al kol yisrael me'echa, you say upon us, which means the Kahanim that are coming down from the Duchen. Because they've just benched us. And after they've benched us, we need that bracha of peace between Kohen Levi and Yisrael. And that bracha that they've just given us should be chal on us. If there's no peace on that bracha, we're not going to get it. So we need the bracha we've just received. According to the nechsayas, according to the traditions where they say Birkas Kahanim every day, then we're saying Aleinu includes the Kahanim. So that's Aleinu v'al kol yisrael me'echa. And we've also touched on Baruchenu Avinu. Yeah.
Talking about you're not allowed to risk yourself for somebody else if you're in a desert. You've got to drink the water if you've got the water. That's a concept which I'm arguing about with a few people at the moment. Of that Judaism isn't about being a good Jew. People say to me, I'm a good Jew, so it doesn't matter whether I'm following everything. It isn't about that. Judaism is about following the rules of Hashem. And there are times when you cannot be a good person. For instance, if you're in a desert and you've got one canteen of water, where if you were to give the canteen of water to the other person, you're actually committing a sin.
Mm-hmm. It's like this. Bottom line is, when people say I'm a good Jew, they don't know what that means. You are only a good Jew if you're following, as you said, shalom is alignment with God's will. It's alignment. Being a good Jew means I'm aligned with what Hashem wants. There's no good Jew or bad Jew because I feel as if I'm a good person, I have positive self-regard. No one cares about your self-regard. It's very nice you have good self-regard. That means you'll probably be a good Jew if you're a good Jew. You can only be a good Jew if you're in line with God's ratzon. That's what Judaism is. If it's not, you're a bad Jew. Even if you're a very... very nice person. And if you're a very nasty person, got a lot of work to put on, but you're mainly in line, you're a good Jew. 51%, right? Azlina Acha Harayv, that's what we learned in Derech Hashem, right? You're a tzaddik if you're 51% over the threshold. Doesn't mean you're a nice person. Obviously, that means there's a Midrash refinement issue, which is a problem. The Torah will refine you and make you a nicer, better person the more you adhere to it. But that doesn't mean you're going to be a nice person. And if you are a nice person, it doesn't mean you're a good Jew. Now, Be'or Panecha. From the light of your countenance, this is one of the most cryptic words in the whole Shemoneh Esrei. What does it mean to be blessed from the light of God's countenance? I mean, what does countenance even mean in English? What does Be'or Panecha mean? It really means with the light of your face, by the way. That's why we don't translate it like that. Because ponim is face. So Be'or Panecha literally means with the light of your face. Now the issue is God doesn't have a face. So what are we even talking about? This is really cryptic. It's a worth coming moment because you've got to at least get a translation for what these two words actually translate as. I mean, first of all, we didn't know what shalom meant. At least we know what shalom means. Now, Be'or Panecha, from the light of your face. Well, I mean, are places that aren't God's face light and does God have a face? No. What's going on? What does Be'or Panecha mean? This corresponds with your Er Hashem Panov Eilecha v'yichoneka. Yiso Hashem ponov eilecha. We talk about the concept of Hashem's countenance or Hashem's face in Birkas Kohanim. We say that. That's in Bamidbar, Vav Chof Ay, right? 6:25. What does this mean? What's going on? The Jewish people yearn for this, as we learn out from a Medrash, Yalkut Shmoni on Tehillim, which says as follows. It's 62:8, if anyone's interested. Yisrael cried out to Hashem, Ribbono Shel Olam, sorry, it's a Yalkut Shmoni, 6:28, on Tehillim 80:20. Master of the universe, all we ask for is that you shine your light upon us, as it says, you set your face towards us that we may be saved. What does this mean? The Sfuno explains that the final salvation of the Jewish people will only be permanent if it is accomplished, hear these words, through intellectual enlightenment from the Torah. The intellectual enlightenment that the Torah gives us to help us understand what Hashem is and what Hashem isn't will be the light of the Messiah prior to his coming. Okay, it's a good question. Could you now translate that into English again?
Can you explain your experience?
Yeah, it's like this. When you learn Torah, you learn more about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how he manifests, how he doesn't, what he wants, and what he doesn't. And you start to put together a picture, as it were, of what it is this being, this God, wants from you and why, to as much of an extent as you can understand it. We can't know the depth of the reasons behind the mitzvahs, but we start to put together, as we go through this whole Judaism thing, we put more and more and more data together. Don't tell me over the past 10, 15 years, you haven't learned more about what the Torah wants from you as you did 10, 15 years ago. And I'd like to add why. What it's doing to you, how it's refining you, why it's important to become more sensitive, why it's important to know more about halacha and hashkafa, what the point of that is, what you get out of it. That intellectual realization of what God is and what God wants from you as much as you can receive it, which is directly proportional based upon as much of you've earned it by toiling into it, right, is your Ba'or Panecha. That's your intellectual enlightenment that you've earned of Hashem. Through learning Torah, God will illuminate your mind and banish the confusion that you originally had about him. People thought that maybe God's like some old bloke. As they think, like the Christians, the Sistine Chapel, right? He's some old bloke with long white hair and a long beard, and he basically he's a Caucasian male, but he's just somewhere in heaven, very, very strong. That's what a lot of people think God really is, right? If you're going to draw a cartoon of God, how is he represented in cartoons? Like that, right? Like, you know, like a long, white, fluffy hair. And that's how people draw him. It's like this. The point is that if you think that's God, you are incredibly confused. Incredibly off mark. Humans are always bringing God down to their terms and their dimension and their reality. And that leads to terrible confusion. He's not you. He's not a person. He's not limited by human problems. He doesn't have ego issues. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have a soul. He's beyond spiritual and physical. He just is. And you can only know that by learning the Torah, understanding it more, going through it, seeing that he constantly is telling us, I'm not a man, I'm not a person. I don't relent on my word like humans. I don't work like you. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. I don't work like you. I'm a different kind of a being. Now, how are you ever going to approach that without learning Torah? You could get certain basic principles by learning into nature like Avraham Avinu did. But at some stage, Avraham Avinu decided to go to Yeshiva Shem Va'eva and sit and learn. There's no other way around it. You can talk about it and go 40 years of looking into nature and find truth. You can. He did. But it's only going to take you so far. You're going to have to sit and learn. With that learning, what's it going to do for you? Why invest the time, effort and resources in going to learn? Why come here tonight? What's the point of doing that? It's because something in your mind will grow and develop and get more aligned, more correct, more true. And things will start gelling and coming together and you'll understand it. So you'll get click moments. Be like, I get this. The things are starting to come together. The puzzle's starting to align. You know what that's called? That's called Openecha. That's what that's called. Brocheinu Avinu. Bless us, our Father. Kulanu Ke'echad. All as one living being to earn that fatherly blessing with what? Open Echa. With getting it. The best way I can translate it is getting it. That it clicks. The light of your countenance is, I got it. Bless us with that get it moment. With that light bulb moment. You've all had them. We've all had these light bulb moments. How? Think about your light bulb moments. Where were you? How? Hey, where was your light bulb? Was your light bulb moment dancing around in a club under a strobe light somewhere in Streatham? The likelihood is that wasn't a light bulb moment. Real light bulb moments are probably when you're alone or learning with a chevrasa or in a shir, deeply concentrating, focused, possibly unworried and unhindered by external things at that time, in a park, so looking out over nature, something where you just sit and ponder and wonder and suddenly, with a sefer, or with yourself, or going over your learning, things start to click. Think about it yourself when you've had those moments. In a shir, with a chevrusa, with a particular sefer that you're that you like very much, that's really on your wavelength, that interests you, and suddenly things start to fall into place. That intellectual illumination is the light of the Torah in your mind. That's your way into God. Your way into God is not through nuts and bolts, or fingers, or hands. Obviously, you need those to do the mitzvahs, but it's through the change in your consciousness. The light of God's face, as it were, is the illumination of human consciousness to approach that which is truly beyond it, totally beyond you. That's Be'opanecha. How do you put that into English? I don't know. They've done it as the light of your countenance, the light of your face, as it were. We'll talk about that. Why dafka face? What's going on with face? We'll have to say, why would it be misleading to use the term face? I've got to discuss that. Because there's a reason why Dafka says face.
I would have thought you'd get the idea of people's.
You know, I thought that. Yeah. So don't mislead people, right?
Yeah.
Listen to me, Mamish. You're asking so good. You're asking so good. I have to give an answer. Moshe Rabbeinu was on Mount Sinai, and he was there 3 times. He had to go up 3 times, 40 days and 40 nights, no food. He had to go up and down 3 times. Once to get the Torah, once to come down, once to smash Luchas, once to beg God for mercy, once to come down, once to get the second set of Luchas. When he was up there praying to God, saying, listen, we've really messed up with this golden calf. I do apologise, and I kind of take responsibility. It was my people that I brought out, not yours. You weren't interested in the 400,000 Gentiles that I am a carved there, and they're the ones that did this. I'm sorry about that. But look, what do you want? We're stiff-necked people. We've got problems. We're working at it. Hashem told him something very, very important. He told him the Yud Gimel Midas, the 13 attributes of God's mercy. And he said, I've got news for you. Whenever this kind of happens, whenever you get a really, 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 really bad moment, you can press my buttons. I love you so much. If you mention these 13 attributes of mercy, it will always arouse my mercy for you. So let me teach you how to do this. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum, Bachonon, etc. Moshe Rabbeinu stopped him. He said, whoa, we've just had a problem with the Avodah Zarah downstairs with idol worship. I don't like the Hashem, Hashem thing, because it says Hashem, Hashem, Kael, which is God, God, and then Kael means God, by the way. So that means God, comma, God, comma, God, if you try. God, God, stroke, almighty. Let's, you know what, if you don't mind, we're not very good at this. If you could just, you know what I'm saying? If we could just focus in, just say, you know what I mean? It's kind of your question, why implant the seed? Enough is enough. God said to him, let them believe what they want to believe. I've done a year of the 10 plagues. A year. I've split the ocean in the greatest open miracle that has ever or will ever occur. I've led you out from Egypt in a miraculous way. Everybody knows about it. Your hair, I lifted up a mountain over your heads. I stopped all of creation. You saw my voice. How much more do you need that I'm not going to trip you? This is how it works, okay? This is how it works. It goes, Hashem, Hashem. Okay, you worried. Hashem, Hashem. Maybe there's two Hashems. Enough. Okay, we've done enough. Whoa, but it says, but opanecha, it says face. Have you not learned what we've learned from Avos? We spent 6 hours on the first bracha. We talked about Kodesh Baruch Hu, what he is, what he isn't, how he manifested to the Avos. We've put in 52 hours and counting to get to the... He doesn't have a face. You're telling me to go, oh, no, you're misleading me. Oh, for goodness. Where did those 52 hours go? Now you trip me up at the end furlong with the word face. You know what? Clearly by this stage, you shouldn't be fallible to the whole face business. Do you know what I mean? But he's right. You're right to ask. Moshe Rabbeinu said, you can't say, Moshe, well, hold on. I'm going to have to come down. He goes, why did he say it twice? Maybe there's two. Oh, for goodness sake. Goodness sake. Enough is enough. Let them believe what they want. This is how to do it. Hashem, Hashem, Karach, I'm finished. Yes, I hear you. For goodness, it's over, okay? Yeah. What more can I do? What more can I do? I break the world apart with the Bechir. That's it. Finished, you know? There's no more I can do to reveal the self that I'm one God doing one thing. Enough. Enough.
The whole world's multiplicity.
Right. Whatever. Figure it out. The answer is there's only one God. The fact that it says, don't ask, you know what I mean? Right. It doesn't matter because it's clearly not the case. But you're asking good, but you hear... I've got to use the right words, so we're putting in ponecha, seicha, seicha. But by this stage, you shouldn't be asking such a question, you know what I mean? It's like you're an A-level maths and you're going, 2 plus 2? Well, hold on, is that 4? Do you know what I mean? But if I say 2 plus 2 is 6, yes, we're using an integer with some kind of special power focusing that we're learning. Yes, it can. But, you know what I mean?
It's okay to make a mistake.
Yeah.
If much better, 4 5.
Yeah, you're in very good company. Okay.
Could it be 4 as well when God was talking about creation? And God says he spoke with the angel. Well, we know he spoke with the angel.
Yeah.
He looked into the book and said, let us make man.
Yeah.
And he gave the same reason.
Yeah, there's 32. There's the Ochai Makodesh gives 32 separate reasons. 32 separate reasons why he says, let us make man. 32 separate reasons. By the way, it's the royal we. You don't get freaked out if Elizabeth says, we are a grandmother.
Yeah.
Who are you referring to? We know you're referring to yourself in the singular, because that's how queens and kings talk. Why do queens and kings talk like that? Because the ultimate king talks like that about himself. Let us make man. He's using the royal we. What's the problem with that? That's one of the answers that Ochai Makodesh gives. Remember that predates British etiquette. Ochai Makodesh, right, 1400s, 1500s, whatever it was, in Morocco. He ain't worried about the royal. Yeah, there's a royal we here. That's one of the 32 reasons he gives. All right. Very important. Okay. So this is so vital. Learning Torah changes your mind so that your mind opens up to the light of God's wisdom. Do you hear that? Do you understand what I'm saying? How does this manifest in Olam Haba? When you get to Olam Haba, and even to a certain extent Olam HaEmes, which is Olam HaNeshamos, the holding zone where the souls go post-death, waiting resurrection. Have you ever read anecdotes or in the Sfarim as to how Tzaddikim appear in Gan Eden? If you bump into Rabbi Kiva or someone like that, someone high ranking, yeah? What do they look like in Gan Eden right now? Obviously, they're a disembodied Neshama. Their body's rotting, their Neshamas are free. But what does that actually look like? If you were to encounter a Neshama, what would it look like? Like a sun. Like a blistering light. You won't be able to look at them. They're literally balls of light, as it were, right? Why? The neshama is radiating and pulsing with closest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to get rebuilt, to get back into a body. The Tana Devei Eliyahu in chapter 3 teaches that both in the future time of the Mashiach, in Olam Haba and in Olam Emes, the faces of Torah scholars will literally shine. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he came down from Har Sinai, by the way, he shone to such an extent he was uncomfortable with it. Other people were uncomfortable, and he wore a hood like a mask, a veil. And when he took off the mask, he talked to people. But otherwise, he had it on. Why? Because it freaked people out. It freaked people out. To use the code, it freaked people out. It's extremely unpleasant to be in a room with someone who is backlit. I'm sorry, it is. Yeah. It makes you feel uncomfortable. Yeah. Now, it's true. Now, when he had to give over Torah, when he had to give over Kodesh Baruch Hu, he indeed removed the hood, everyone. And that indeed enhanced what he was saying. But where did that light come from, by the way? The Zohar Kodesh says beautifully, Moshe Rabbeinu argued with the Kodesh Baruch Hu on one letter of the Torah. The first word of Sefer Vayikra, it says Vayikra, when it talks about Moshe Rabbeinu, that Hashem called him and said, no, I can't have that. It's vaikar, not vaikra with an aleph. It's vaikar. Like with Bilam, you bumped into me, you happened upon me. It wasn't that you spoke to me directly. In his humility, he wanted to be treated like Bilam. Like Kodesh Baruch Hu was very offhand with Bilam. He was like, oh, you go do this. Moshe Rabbeinu felt the same way. It wasn't as if there was some kind of personal excellent relationship that he felt. Just said, like, you came up with, you told me to do this, so I'm doing this. It's a vayikar. Shem said, no, for all kinds of complicated reasons, the skip codes and understanding the whole Torah, there's got to be an aleph in there, sorry. It's vayikra, and write it down with an aleph. So Moshe Rabbeinu was very, he said, no, I can't do that. He's a secretary, just write it there. It's vayikra with an aleph. No, because it's vayikar. Let's say vayikar. Let's say what it was. He goes, I'm telling you what it was. It was vayikra with an aleph. He said, oh, I'm not happy. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't happy. Kodesh Baruch Hu was so kind. What did he do? He said, okay, reduce the aleph. Make a little aleph, but you've got to put an aleph in there for me. Okay? Oh, Moshe Rabbeinu was like, okay. Yes. Yep. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu capitulates. What do we learn about that? When someone's negotiating with you, capitulate. If Hashem's willing to do that for one of his own creations, how much more so to you with one of your fellows?
Hashem's still got what he wanted.
Oh, yeah, but it wasn't quite the way he wanted. He wanted a big aleph. He wanted a big aleph. And now he's only got a small aleph. Yeah, he got an aleph. That, hold on, if he lost that, that means Hashem loses. We're not saying Hashem should lose. But he's capitulated. When he finished the whole Sefer Torah, when he came to his little ink pot, there was a drop of ink left in the quill that would have been for the rest of the aleph. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, oh no, we can't waste anything. Oh my God, this could be another mitzvah or something. I don't know. Hashem says, pass that ink over your head. What? He said, what? Just put the quill over your head. Just do it. And as he did that, it turned into the light rays that he came down with. In Michelangelo's painting of Moses, he came down with two horns, which is why Jews were thought to have horns. All from that ignorant yatz that drew Moshe Rabbeinu with those two horns. They're meant to be the light that he was shining with. That's where the concept of the Jews have horns comes from that one picture. But what was it meant to be? It was meant to be that he was illuminated. It was an artistic representation of the fact that he literally shone. The humility that he had in saying Hashem only just bumped into me, not that he would call me, turned into this unbelievable light that nobody could look at him straight. So much so, he would require a hood or a veil from there on in, because to keep people from feeling freaked out. Now, when the world is changed at the time of Mashiach and Olam Haba, where there's no reason to hide the good back because evil is in front of the world and that's actually a barrier between God's good and us that's going to be removed, you turn up the volume. And the light that you have internally, this Or Panecha that's in your head, will become externally visible, as is only correct. Why is that not good for us to have now? Sorry?
Jealousy.
Well, kinas soifrim would be greatly increased. Give me another reason. Why, if people learn a lot of Torah and their light starts shining out their faces, think about how the world would be different.
Literally, there's light everywhere. Well, first of all, it would be embarrassing for people.
Forget the embarrassing, it's normal. It's normal now. Okay. What's the problem? What would change?
Free will.
Excellent. Excellent. Some guy walks in and he says you should keep Shabbos. You listen to him and go, eh. If some guy walks in and says you should keep Shabbos, there's like he swallowed 500 LED bulbs. Yeah. And he's like sitting there like this and this, whoa, keep Shabbos. He's like, oh, okay, fine, all right, whatever you say. So if some guy says keep kosher, go to mikveh, keep Shabbos, do this, dress like this, go like that, do this, send your kids to this school. Who are you? Who are you? Dressing in black. You can only say that if it doesn't look like a CFL bulb. If he's sitting there glowing with the light of Hashem, what are you going to say to him? You're going to say, okay, will you give me a reference? Yeah. Bechira will simply change. And therefore you will not be as rewardable for truly coming to your own conclusions. Because you'll be only too affected by the externality of the peer. Also, Gentile converts would abound everywhere. A Gentile will see a Jew walking down the street glowing in the middle of the night and he's going to go, I want some of that, and convert to get the outcome rather than what's actually really the effort behind it. I want the outcome, which is to glow and look really cool like that, But I don't particularly want to put in the 5-10 hours a day of schwitzing over a sefer in order to be able to work so hard so I can really learn what Hashem wants from me. And then I have to go all these difficult things and forego all these physical things in order to be able to go. I don't fancy that. It's going to mean there's going to be insincere conversions. There's going to be a lack of bechira. There's going to be like, it doesn't fit in our world. How could it even fit in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu? Answer was, one was he's an exception. Everyone knew that. Two was the people that experienced him, they were living in a bubble. They were living in the Anahe Kovah. They were living in a cloud, which nobody could even see. They were eating heavenly bread, ground by angels. They were drinking water that came out of a rock. They were completely protected by these magic clouds. Their clothes didn't wear out upon them. Their shoes didn't wear out upon them. They were being moved around by pillars of fire and clouds, and everything was organized for them. Of course, it made no difference that we had, you know, our Ark prophet should shine. That's no problem. And anyway, most of the time, he wears a hood, so it doesn't bother us. Do you know what I'm saying? And that's for the Doradea in the Midbar. How much more so for us that would be a distraction if we saw people actually shining? But in Olam HaEmes, in Olam HaBa, what difference does it make? Let them shine. That's the open air. What is it that's shining? Their scholarship and their piety are literally shining forth from them. Some scholars will shine like a weak sun in the early morning, while some will blaze like a sun at high noon. Some will be a mere sliver of light, like the new moon, and some will be bright full moons. Some will shine like large stars, others will be specks like small stars, each based upon the level of their accomplishment, scholarship, and piety. Everyone will be walking down the road, and you'll be able to judge everyone based upon their luminosity. How many candles they're putting out is how great they are. Some people will be walking around with like a very small, like, you know, like a little ever-ready 3-watt bulb. And other people will be standing with million candle power, you know, high voltage halogen lamps, able to look in the face. Why? Different levels of scholarship and piety. God's countenance, his ponim, as it were, his God consciousness will illuminate every individual, midah keneged midah, measure for measure, to their level of Torah knowledge and learning, and ability, and keeping. That's what it means, bless us with the countenance of your bond. You are going to bless us in direct proportion to how much we've managed to gain of your mind in this world. Bless us with that. That's what we're really after. That's what all this is about, is that level of relationship. So why are we saying Brocheinu Avinu to get this Bo'o Panecha? I've got news for you. We all share something in common. We're all Hashem's children. We ask Hashem to bless us with unity because we're all his kids. Hashem has told us that he relates to us as a father relates to his children on many occasions. Don't need to even go through so many instances. So we ask him to grant us the light of his face. What does that mean? Open, direct relationship and providence. Bless all of us, Kahanim, Yisraelim, Levim, as one, Ke'echad. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says, this is a very high level, where you're requesting that everyone receives the blessing equally. The Kahanim will receive no more than Levim, and Levim no more than Yisraelim, because we're all fulfilling 100% of our maximal potential. So we're all getting the full whack of what we can get. So forget about absolute terms, look at relative terms. We're all on full on our gas meters. Our fuel meter's all on F. We're at 100% operating frequency. Bless us like that, as one, that we all have one chunk. We all get it. The Rekeach says that grammatically we should not say ke'echad. We should say ke'echas. It should be feminine, because it refers to our reception in a unified manner. So it shouldn't be in the male, ke'echad. It should be ke'echas. It should be in the female. We're the receptacle gaining his blessing. Very interesting point, no? Why does it say ke'echad? That hints to Avram Avinu, who the Medrash Sochotov, we said, was considered one. He is the one. Hashem blessed Avraham Bekoil with everything. Some say that's the name of his daughter, but Bekoil literally means with everything in Bereshit 24:1. He blessed him with a whole lot. We're saying ke'echad, like the one. Who's the one? Avram Avinu. And Avram Avinu's male. So we're alluding to Avraham Avinu with the word ke'echad instead of ke'echas. Should be ke'echas. Who's the ke'echad like the one? Like Avraham Avinu. Notice we started off the Shemona Esra with Avraham Avinu. He's my Genevron, right? And it all comes full circle back to him. Bless us like him. He is the express spitz of someone who found a Kodesh Baruch Hu, he himself. And we're coming back full circle here. At the end, where Reggie, isn't it always beautiful when you, at the end, you mention the beginning? It's like so, because when you reread the Torah, when you get to Yisrael, you have to start Bereshis, Bereshis Yisrael, a lav, right? Last letter of the Torah is Lamed, first letter of the Torah is base. You have to start at the end, Lamed, and then base. You have to start at the end to understand the beginning, lav. If you start at the beginning, base, and get to the end, Lamed, you get Bal, Balbul. It's all a mess. Don't get it. You've got to start again. Go from Lamed to base, you get lav. You get a knowing heart. You've got to go through the whole thing once at least, and then you start learning. Now we've done a whole Shemona Esrei, we start to understand the first bracha. Now we get who Avraham Avinu really was. He was the Echad. Who? He was the first. Bless us like that one. That's the Rekayach. Another worth coming moment, I think. Yeah, you reckon it's very sweet of you, but I tried to pepper out the good stuff, so you know, keep it like nice and balanced, otherwise the next week will be a bit thin. So Avraham Avinu was the Rosh HaMamin. He was the Rosh HaMamim, who's the first of the believers. And the concept of belief and chesed, notice, are interlinked. If you can't have the two being separated, it's, oh, this is so important. This is my best bit. This is my best bit. I told you, I said, I'm very excited. This is my best bit. Oh, I can't wait to do this. This is a sukkah stovel. I've got to give you this. Avraham Avinu was the ish chesed, right? He went out. He's even willing to give Arabs, filthy, lowly Arabs, who worship the dust of their feet. Why do I say filthy? Because they're idol worshippers. He thought those angels were Arabs. And what do? They worship the dust of their feet. They were pagan. Before Islam came about, Arabs were polytheistic. They were pagans. He's still doing chesed to them. Notice, when Lot went to go be like Avraham Avinu in Sodom, he went to take the two men inside. What do they look like, those two men? Angels. They came in the form of angels. Lot was only willing to do chesed when they looked like angels. Avraham Avinu was willing to do chesed when they looked like Arabs. That's a much higher level. You see a big tzaddik walking down the street, you do him a chesed, of course. Cover the rav. See someone who's not very nice looking down the street, so willing to do him chesed, are you? Think twice, huh? Avraham Avinu wouldn't. He'd be as happy to offer him chesed as he would a malach. Lot would only do it for the malach. Avraham Avinu would even do it for an Arab who worships the dust of his feet. That's the level of chesed we're talking about with Avraham Avinu. Unbelievable. Off the charts. Off the charts. Why is that important? Because believing in Hashem and extreme levels of chesed are inseparable. Inseparable. The concept of faith in God and the concept of loving kindness cannot be removed from each other at that level. The Balei Musa say, the difference between a window and a mirror is what? A little bit of money. Kesef is money. Put a bit of silver, which is kesef, on the back of a piece of glass and all you see is yourself. The only difference between a glass and a mirror is money, is kesef. Silver. Once you put money in the mix, all you see is yourself. Interesting, huh? Kesef means money, right? So kesef is put a bit of silver behind a pane of glass and all you see is yourself. Take the silver away, you see other people. If you free yourself from that selfish perspective and you're concerned with others, you'll ultimately become a more honest, objective person. You've got to strip the money away. And only then will you be able to look through a window. Otherwise, all you see is yourself with the money. How do you get to find Hashem? You've got to strip that kesef away. Not that you mustn't have kesef. You've got to have the right perspective. Only then can you look through the window and find Hashem. Avraham Avinu was able to use all of his resources, and he was a rich man, and he used all of his resources to open up a hotel outside the gates of Sodom and Amorah, giving out free ice cream, to teach them how they should do business. What on earth was he doing that for? That's an expression of Hashem, doing kindness to everyone. Now, when that man wanted a shidduch for his daughter, you go to the shadchan, and I would expect pages of research. Going to do homework. What's she like? Where's she from? What do her teachers say? What do her friends say? Call up. Dig the dirt. dig the dirt on such a girl for such a man's son, right? I want the best for him. My son should get the Spitz girl in the world. He sent out Eliezer Eved Avraham to go and get a shidduch. He didn't even ask her name. Didn't even ask what family she came from. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Here was the test. If I go and a girl comes up and offers to give me drink and they give my camels to drink, then it's the one that... No sooner had he actually been doubling the way. As he was talking, along comes Rivka. All right. Who is this one? This could be a Rashanta. Who knows who she is? Some girl. She walks straight up to him and says, can I give you something to drink? Are you okay? Yeah, okay. He goes, and I give all your friends. He took 10 men with him so they should recite Sheva Brochus with a minion, not including himself, and 10 camels as well. I worked out that's over 2,500 litres of water to feed those camels. I sat and worked that out in Yerushalayim. So I've figured out how much a camel can drink at a full eating. And you've got to do that for 10 camels. She must have drawn over 2,500 litres of water. 2,500 litres of water. She fed all the men first, not the animals, because it would be disgusting to feed the animals first, because there'd be backwash from the camels, and nobody would want to drink that. So all the men had to drink first, and all the camels. And then she said, stay the night, we've got fodder, plenty of things, anything you need, come on in. Immediately, he decorates her wrists and her nose with jewellery, says, who are you? You're engaged, Mazel Tov. Who are you? What's your name? Where are you from? Can you imagine doing that? You just go up to some girl in the street. Oh, hi, you're engaged. Ching, here's a ring. Bing, here's a bet. What's your name? Where are you from? What's your family like? Here's how to do it, folks. Find out what her name is, where she's from, what is her family. Then, if she seems like a nice girl, maybe things could go forward. Do you know what I'm saying? That's how we do it. No, we did it completely backwards. Completely backwards.
So the nose rings approved of.
Sorry?
Our nose rings approved of.
They were in those days, certainly. Women wore nose rings at the time of Matan Torah. It's one of the things that they would not take off in order to give to the golden calf. In that culture, absolutely. Not for you now. So if you're thinking of going and getting one, anyone listening, gentlemen today should not be getting nose rings. Okay, I think straightforward. It depends on your culture and time. If you're living in a Sephardi land, you're in Morocco, or if you're in Afghanistan, and you're a lady listening to this, and that is what is considered beautiful in an Orthodox Jewish family, go get one. All right. Now, in the meantime, what on earth is going on with the shidduch? Something weird is happening. What I want to know is why on earth would Eliezer Eved Avraham, who is the greatest of the greatest servants that we ever see in the house, he walked into Shemaim alive, like along with Serach Bas Asher, Eliyahu Navi, Chezkiel Melech Yehuda, Yonah Ben Amittai, all these people that walked in. He is one of the seven that made it in there alive. What is he doing getting a shidduch like this? This is completely upside down. Answer is no, it isn't. He's got his priorities absolutely straight. Here's how it goes. If you love chesed that much that you are supernatural in your performance of loving kindness, everything's got to be set. All I need to know is where you're from, what your telephone number is, and I'll figure it out from there. If you're that good, you've got to be on board. I'm looking for someone who is at the level of chesed of Avraham Avinu, my master. And I got news for you, he's tops. If you're matching his level of chesed, you are so on board. You are so magnanimously perfect. You are so supernally brilliant. Doesn't matter who you are, I'm marrying his son to you because you're engaged. Mazel Tov, what's your name? Where you're from? He said like this. Oh, this is the magic I want to see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to see someone who is a balas of chesed, like my mom. And as the words were coming out, off she comes with like a jug of water bigger than her, going, let me help out. Let me help you, your friends, your camels, anything you need. Who are you? You could be a danger. Doesn't matter. Loving kindness comes first. You obviously believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You obviously something's absolutely up with you. Everything's fine.
That's why Hashem was okay with the
inappropriate. It was super duper chesed. That's what the Sukkah Dov said. The Sukkah Dov said he's aligned it correctly because he's putting chesed above all else. A lover of chesed who suffers suffers when opportunity to perform chesed doesn't present themselves is like Avraham Avinu. You see, Avraham Avinu is sitting there receiving HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a visitor in Bikur Cholim for his bris mila. And he felt uncomfortable he couldn't go do chesed. There are people doing chesed here. I don't feel comfortable talking to God right now. I've got to go do chesed. Doing chesed is more important than talking to God. I'll tell you why. Most people think, I think I've told you this before, I'll tell it to you again. It's the most important, one of the most, so important, I've got to tell it to you again. Most people think that Avraham Avinu left God waiting there while he went to go entertain the guests, and then he'll come back and Hashem's waiting for him back at the bedside. Not at all. When Hashem visited Avraham Avinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's active and Avraham Avinu's passive, lying on a bed, receiving Hashem's visitation. He's passive. When the guests were coming down the road and he spied them out the door, he goes, ooh, guests. He didn't get up leaving Hashem at the bedside. He took him along to do the chesed. Now he's active and God is passive. When you're doing chesed, you're in the driving seat. He says, rather than me be a passive thing where I'm just lying in pain where Kodesh Baruch Hu comes up to visit me, I'm going to get up, do the chesed, and Kodesh Baruch Hu will come along with me, as it were, and I'll do the chesed and bring more of Hashem into the world. It's more active to do chesed than to be the recipient of Bikur Cholim. It wasn't as if he left God sitting there. He was closer to a Kodesh Baruch Hu by doing the chesed than he would have been if a Kodesh Baruch Hu was at his bedside. That's an individual that suffers if he can't do chesed. Why is he suffering? Because he wants to be so close to Kodesh Baruch Hu, the ultimate way to be close to Kodesh Baruch Hu, do chesed. Now you're doing the chesed, you're going to be so close to Kodesh Baruch Hu. If you tell me I can't do that, I feel bad. Rivka was the same. Here's an opportunity to do a greater chesed. Let me run and do it, because if I didn't, I'd feel terrible about myself. Very interesting. Notice Eliezer tested Rivka by asking her for a favor, rather than letting her offer, because it's easier to volunteer for a chesed, because it boosts your self-image, than acquiesce to a request from someone else. So he really pushed her. If she turned up to the Fed, just because she thought it was a good idea, well, she just pat herself on the back. She's asked, please turn up to the Fed and do something, do some sewing. Oh, I'm busy. So he did everything he could to make it as difficult as he could for her. Notice he didn't thank her. He stood by silently, watching her toil. He didn't help her. He didn't walk over and say, can I help you? It's my drink you're getting. Is it possible I could just hold the rope for you while you're out of the bucket? I'll stand here. You go do it. She didn't flinch. She didn't go, would you maybe like to hold the bucket at all while I get you your water? She didn't say anything. I'm a little good. Do you mind giving me a bit of a hand here? With all these men, nobody's willing to lift a finger. He never offered help, expressed any gratitude. We don't see that Eliezer Avraham ever said thank you. He's doing that to push her. Had Rivka not sought to do chesed for its own sake, not for thanks, not for assistance, not for positive self-image boosting, she ain't the one. Only then was Eliezer convinced when her chesed came from a totally pure, selfless love, that he knew 100% that she has the emunah to be part of the Jewish people and a builder of it. Chesed isn't just some kind of action motivated by some kind of social responsibility. It's an expression of your essence that brings one to believe in God and his providence. And it's got to be accompanied by a love of chesed and a love of Hashem. I'm an atheist, but I like to do good deeds. And what you're really doing is self-service. Proving to yourself that all you do is so socially correct because you're some animal that's sitting in the planet somewhere, you know, trying not to pollute it. No, I want to do chesed because I want to get caught. This is an expression of my belief system. How can I not do chesed? Now, something that people don't realize about chesed is it isn't always about giving. Sometimes the true lover of chesed has to receive. When you truly love the concept of chesed, you understand that sometimes receiving is the greatest chesed you can do for someone. Sometimes you have to accept the gift. You're doing someone else a tova. When a woman gets married, she has to receive something of material value from the husband, and that in and of itself is what seals the marriage. If she wouldn't do it, she says, no, I don't like taking anything from anybody. The best chesed she could do to her husband is to take the item he's giving her. The Eitz Chaim says on Gemara Sukkah, Mem Tes Amud Beis, it's 49b, that Torah is called the Torah of life, Torah's Chaim. And that's the written law. Well, the Torah's chesed is the oral law, which the teacher teaches to his student out of a chesed. That's why we say, Ba'or panecha, ki va'or panecha nasot alanu Hashem alekenu Torah's Chaim, v'ahavas chesed. Blessed is our Father, altogether as one in the light of your countenance. For the light of your countenance you've given to us, Hashem. That's the Torah of life, the written law. V'avas chesed. And that's the oral law, which is given over lovingly from one person to another in a chain of reception. And then we'd say, Udstoka, Uvrocha, V'rachamim, V'chayim. Then finally, V'shalom. Charity refers to the understanding that God apportions out to each one what they truly need for themselves and what he must share with others who are needy. And that understanding can only ever come from a Kodesh Baruch Hu's presence in your life when you understand who you are and what you've got to give to others and your responsibility to do it. You can only get that from the Torah. The Torah tells you what you've got to do, a tenth of all your income. Blessing, as we've said before, right in the beginning with the word Baruch, is increase. Increase, multiplication, intensification, all the bounty, all the spiritual material bounty, that all emanates from Hashem. He's the one that gives forth. The Chofetz Chaim explains that the Torah was given in the light of God's presence. We merit that the source of the bracha goes to the entire world. The whole world should be lightened by Kodesh Baruch Hu. Notice, Yol says, we should be a light to the nations. A light to the nations, not a sound piece, not a megaphone. We're a light, we're a torch that gives forth light. What's this or mental capacity to understand a Kodesh Baruch Hu? What's the first way you're going to do that? Chesed. That's one of the first ways to open your mind to the light of Hashem. Learning. Be a light to their minds. Mercy tempers strict justice in order to enable human beings to achieve the ultimate goal of existence. All sharing in Olam Haba. The Ramchal says in Mesillas Yesharim that mercy does not negate justice, but it mitigates it, so that justice doesn't become oppressive and harsh. Why we delay punishment, why that's considered a mercy, is to give time for tshuva, spreading out the punishment over an extended time, that it's not so intense, softens the harshness of it. And what's Chaim? What's this Torah's Chaim? Every positive aspect of life in the world, spiritual, physical and material, as well as comfort, security and happiness, is called life. Without it, you don't live a true life. And then Shalom, as we've said, is the ultimate goal. That is the alignment and the receptacle of all previous blessings. The harmony, the perfection of it. No wonder touch a long bracha. No wonder there's so many words. You know what you're doing in this bracha? You know, you're wrapping it all up. You know when you get a beautiful present and you want to give it to someone, the last thing you do before you give it to them is you put wrapping paper on. Now, the wrapping paper is only there for you to take it off, right? But you spend quite a lot, you get nice paper, then you wrap it, then you put a ribbon on, and then it becomes like a thing that you're willing to give to them. Do you know what I mean? You don't just give them a box like a... You wrap it up. Why? Because once it's wrapped up and tied up and bowed and stuff like that, then it's all in its receptacle that you can give it over properly. This Shalom Bracha is wrapping up all these previous brachas in beautiful wrapping and ribbon so you can get the final you're wrapping it all up, eh? It's just you've got to get it wrapped. You've got to wrap up your brachas in Shalom, in Chaim, in Ke'echad Emes. The one like Emes. You've got to get that light. This mental openness, this consciousness. You've got to get it, otherwise where are all these brachas that you're asking for going to go? We've only got two more lines left of the bracha, but unfortunately we're out of time. People, again, it's answering questions. This is amazing. I'm sorry it's going to have to go to Shalom Part five or four, whatever it is, five. I'm sorry about that, but we're definitely better. There's only a couple, I only got a couple more pages here to knock through. It's only a couple of lines. But we're there. We're starting to get it. This is no wonder Chazal wrote this for us. Could you imagine if they didn't? Oh, you want it free form, so I won't help you. Do it yourself. We'd never come up with anything even remotely this good. This is just amazing. It's so on the mark. It so teaches us what we should aim for. Be'ez Hashem, you should have a wonderful week aligned with Shalom. Your light of the light of Hashem's countenance opening up your mind. A week of Chesed Be'ez Hashem and a week of growth.